Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Here we are after Solomon's initial display, his request for wisdom, and then the display of God's great wisdom. We find him here selecting assistants to wisely administer the business of the kingdom. And he cannot do it on his own. I mean, you're looking at a whole national group and a whole national setting. So he is going to need different personnel and different individuals to help in all of this. And positions of such leadership needed to be filled with qualified individuals to help him to fulfill his God-given responsibility. That's true in everything. And by the way, I am sure there were many who were praying for Solomon and his kingdom and his responsibilities, much like we need to be praying for our country and our leaders on all levels, as well as even across the whole world. And that's taught and told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we are to pray for them. And so that's one thing we do, especially for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, because they need to be saved so they can govern biblically and according to the principles of the Word of God. And here we find Solomon probably learning from his father David about enlisting trusted, gifted people who will be a blessing to him and the people, and not a burden. You don't need backstabbers or those who are going to hinder or thwart or rebel. You need those who are going to be in support of the ministry. And it's all incumbent upon Solomon to exercise wisdom and to stay right with God in order to lead God's people. One thing I would say as well, that when any person is in leadership, whether it's on your job, or whether it's in your family, or even in this church, the prayer support, it can never be underestimated. We need to really pray for our leaders on all levels. And I covet your prayers in regard to the workings of ministry and all the different things that go on, and thanking the Lord for those who behind the scenes are actively engaged in ministry, working, supporting, and blessing. And what a joy it is to have a camaraderie and to know that there aren't any Benedict Arnolds in the group or any of those who are marching to the beat of their own drum, different things like that. We all march to the beat of the Lord's drum, if we will say it that way, if we want to be cliched. But here we look at Solomon, and I think you're going to see the blessing that comes when God's wisdom is implemented. And as we see that, we're looking at the title here, Blessed by God's Wisdom. In verses 1 down through all the way down through 19, you're going to hear and see a bunch of names and positions and everything else. And it's divided into two portions. And it really is starting off with verse number 1. Because remember, when you had chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 46, and now chapter 4, verse 1, it's indicating, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father. His kingdom was established greatly. That's verse 12 of chapter 2. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. That's verse 46. You see here, after his wisdom that he is seeking, and then he displays it, he starts off in verse number 1. So Solomon was king over Israel. It doesn't mean here that he becomes the king, but now it's going to show, and part of Hebrew writings is oftentimes where they give a summary and then fill in the details later. And that's what you're seeing here, because in chapter 4, verse 1, whether this falls in line after chapter 3 or around chapter 3 or before chapter 3, we don't know for sure, but it may very well be that this was something that was on taking place in regard to filling these positions. Because remember, what happened to some of the leftover individuals from David's rule and reign? What happened to some of them? Like Joab, the commander. Where's he? He's dead. Shimei, he's dead. and even Adonijah, another one of David's sons. Where's he? He's dead. And then you have the priest. He is kind of banished and kind of retired, if you will. So you have some of the holdovers from David's department and David's reign who are no longer in operation. So Solomon is going to put quite a few in position. And so let's take a look here, first of all, when you consider, it's almost like what we're going through right now in our country. You see the different nominees for the cabinet, the president's cabinet, they're going through confirmation hearings and all this. Well, what's happening is the president is at liberty to select individuals who are going to be in positions of leadership and authority in this country. Very similar to what we find with Solomon. He's going to select and appoint various individuals who are going to help him when it comes to his position as king. So I'm going to read verses 2 through 6, give a few details of who these people are as we consider in regard to his cabinet, if you will. So verse number 2, these were the princes which he had. So when you hear the word prince, what comes to your mind? A prince. Okay, royalty. What again? Okay, sons, heirs to the throne. Yeah. And so these here princes are not necessarily David's sons, those who would ascend, or Solomon's sons, ascending to the throne. We only know of how many children did Solomon have. How many? Well, we're going to learn in this passage, well, later on in the next set, that he had at least two sons-in-law. He had a son named Rehoboam. Outside of that, we don't know if he had any others. Okay? That's quite interesting for a man who has 300 wives and 700 concubines. And I think that helps to go to show that a lot of these marriages and a lot of these concubine situations were more or less political contractual agreements, as opposed to, it was a harem, okay? And you gotta remember too, God never sanctions, he never approves polygamy. However, back in this day and age, why they did this, because what was one of the king's warnings all the way back in Deuteronomy, that you were not to do what? Multiply wives. And so why the wisest man that ever lived, because I doubt it at this point in his kingship, he has 1,000 women. I doubt it. That takes time. And if he starts off at possibly 18, 19, 20 years of age, and the very first wife that he has was whom? Remember from last or 2 weeks ago? The Egyptian woman, Pharaoh's daughter. And that was probably in a political alliance. And that was probably the way that there was a gift given to Solomon to allow for the entrance into this treaty. And you gotta remember, things aren't quite the way in our culture as they were back then. And there were times where people were given into marriage relationships or arranged marriages and all this. And I'm sure you ladies are thinking, I'm glad we don't live in that day. But nevertheless, that was what was happening in Solomon's time. So here we are. We get to verse number 2, continuing. Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. All right, so he's operating in a position as a high priest. We learn that, 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And verse number 3, Elihoreph and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. So what is a scribe doing? What is a scribe? Somebody who does what? Okay, he takes notes or writes. These may be your royal secretaries, the ones who kept records, archives, historical records and such. And then Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. What does a recorder do? He records. Very good. Well, in this event, in this situation, he's probably a royal Herod, a chancellor. He is probably the palace historian, chief custodian of documents, if you will. And then you go to verse 4, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. Over the host of what? The army. Yes. Benaiah, he came up before. He served as commander of the entire military under David. Special guard that David had. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. Okay, so how does this square with Azariah, the son of Zadok? Well, where was the tabernacle at this point? Does anybody remember? Where was the tabernacle? Not Shiloh. Gibeon. And so it was in Gibeon at this point, from the last records, even comparing First Chronicles. Where was the Ark of the Covenant at this time? It was in Jerusalem. David made a special tent. And so if you're going to have two places where worship is going to take place, do you remember where Solomon? Where did Solomon go to offer all his offerings, his sacrifices? He went to Gibeon. And that was where perhaps the tabernacle was set up. But the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. It's only going to be when the tabernacle is replaced by the temple that you have both of these together. And why they kept it separate like this, I have no idea. Other than, what did the Ark of the Covenant really represent when it came to the worship system that God had in place? It represented the presence of God. It represented the presence of God. And therefore, that's why I just read in my devotions, starting Joshua, going into Jericho. They would take the Ark of the Covenant and march around Jericho once for 7 days. On the seventh day, they marched seven times. And they took the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, they were told to. That's a good point. Take the Ark of the Covenant. Matter of fact, when they crossed the Jordan from the end of the wilderness wanderings into the Promised Land, who led the people into and across the Jordan? The priests. And what did they take with them? The Ark. And then when the waters parted, they all crossed over. And then they took the Ark and brought it back. And so the priests were the custodians of the Ark, the presence of the Lord. So the next we go. Any comments on that, by the way? Any thoughts and questions? Yeah? Okay. I'll try not to talk too fast and too much so that you guys can't feel like you can participate. Go on. Yeah, which also behooves him to use wisdom to select and appoint trusted individuals. Verse 5, Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. The son of Nathan, this may be perhaps David's son, who had David actually had a son named Nathan. So it could be David's nephew, which would have been Solomon's cousin. He was one, and it said he was over the officers. What officers? It might have been like a chief of staff, or it may mean he was over the ones who we're going to look at later, the 12 different governors over the districts. So you had one main man over those. Zabad, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend, perhaps another one of David's nephews, spiritual advisor. Trusted confidant, if you will. And Abishar was over the household. Do you remember anybody else who was appointed as head of household? Joseph, yeah. Joseph was head of Potiphar's house. And that means when it came to overseeing the entire palace, all the different things that would go on, he was overseeing everything. And Adoniram, the son of Adah, was over the tribute. What is tribute? Okay, over the taxes, over the revenue. And he was, catch this, see if you can, he was the chief of the external revenue service. You like that term? Yeah. And really that's what it was, because David, remember, there were countries who brought tribute to him. In other words, part of the treaty involved, you will pay X amount of dollars, gold, whatever, to be able to secure the peace with you and to maintain the treaties. So Solomon continued that. And so this man, he was like the head of the treasury. All right. So now you have not only ministers to assist the king, but look at verse number 7. Who'd read verse number 7 for us? Jack, if you would. All right. So what Solomon did, he divided up the whole nation into 12 different districts. And this kind of gives you a little map of how it is. The one thing that is interesting to note is that these were not districts according to tribal distribution of land. This is more regional. So you have in the north, you have in the west, you have in the east, you have the south, you have the middle, and there were 12 different districts. Was there another king you had learned of, well, you'll learn later, who also had divided up his empire into several different districts? During Esther. Yeah. So, and even during Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar ruled and reigned, then his grandson Belshazzar. And so it wasn't uncommon. Alexander the Great, he divided up the entire Greek Empire into four main districts under four of his generals. The United States of America is divided up into 50 states. So this is not an uncommon thing. And it's a wise move on his part. And the main reason he does this is when it comes to tribute and when it comes to funding the government, he appoints these 12 particular governors over these 12 districts, and they are in charge of collecting and gathering enough of foodstuffs and different type of items to help supply the kingdom. Because Solomon, you're going to learn, he probably has a huge entourage. Well, Israel's growing to be a large nation at this point, and the population is swelled. When they entered into the promised land, how many people approximately, how many men, let's go there, how many men counted in the census went into the promised land? Over 600,000. Yeah, 600,000. And then you add women and children. And then you add on top of that even additional years worth of population increase. And so Solomon here is going to be in charge of this large nation, victuals or this food supply, and it's internal revenue. So you have an external revenue service and you have an internal revenue service. And those men were accountable, overseen by Azariah, this verse 7. I'll just read down through the list for you. It's a lengthy list, so bear in mind as I read. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel. We learned that. These are their names. The son of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Dekar in Michaz, and Sha'abim, and Bet Shemesh, and Elan Bet Hanan, the son of Hesed in Arubat. To him pertains Succo and all the land of Hefer, the son of Abinadab, and all the region of Dor, which had Tephath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Ah, this is one of Solomon's sons-in-law who was appointed to this position. Baanah, the son of Ahalad, to him pertained to Anak and Megiddo and Beit Shem, which is by Zartana, beneath Jezreel, from Beit Shan to Abel Mahalah, even unto the place that is beyond Jokneam. The son of Geber, in Ramoth Gilead, to him pertained towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertained the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and brazen bars. That means it was a fortified, a very fortified region. Abinadab, the son of Iddo, and he had Mahanaim. Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Now, this is son-in-law number 2. Okay. Go on further. Baanah, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and Ahalath. Jehoshaphat, the son of, this is a different Jehoshaphat than previously mentioned, of Parua in Issachar. Shammai, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, in the country of Sahan, the king of Amorites, and Nabog, king of Bashan, and he was the only officer which was in the land. So there you have a listing of all these different governors and their regions. I put it on the map for you because it's difficult enough to pronounce the names as well as the regions and to know how all of this is taking place. So this is how Solomon divided up the kingdom. And his organizational skills and his administrative abilities are under the umbrella of his wisdom. And so these men had accountability and they had responsibility. By the way, isn't that true for us? Think about it, in the Lord's kingdom, you have a role and responsibility in His kingdom. You're here tonight, you're saved, you're watching with us, your live stream. You have an appointed and you have an assigned position in the kingdom of God. It could be in some wonderful leadership position or it could be some behind the scenes individual, but in any event, we're all given the liberty and the privilege to serve in the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'll tell you what, looking forward to when He comes back again, and then when He sets foot upon the earth and sets up that millennial kingdom, we'll rule and reign with Him, it says in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Now, a point of application. If we're going to rule and reign with Him then, why not get ready now? Why not make sure that we're doing what we're doing now to be sure that we are actively serving and ministering and bringing glory to His name so that when that time comes, the positions that we have may be enhanced. Because your faithfulness to Him now is determining your position later. That's found in the books of, or the parables of the Lord Jesus, as well as some of the epistles. Okay. Any comments on that before we move down to the next section where we're looking at some of the ways in which he's experiencing this wonderful blessing of God through his wisdom. Any other thoughts or comments? Let's look at verse 20. Who'd read verse number 20? Who's there? Verse number 20. All right, Andy. All right. So what you see here is a fulfillment of prophecy. Remember God said to Abraham? Now, if Solomon is ruling somewhere in that 1,000 to 900 BC range, and if Abraham lived somewhere in that 2,100-year period of time, you're seeing 1,000 years, and look at God's faithfulness where He says the people of Israel are like the sand of the sea, seashore. What does that mean? Well, that's, go ahead, many. Too numerous to count. It's like trying to sit down and count the grains of sand. You talk about tedious. If your children ever want something to do on a rainy day, tell them to go out and count the sand, the grain sands in the seashore. That'll keep them busy for a while. But nevertheless, this is a prophecy given to Abraham, Genesis 22. And it's also mentioned in the book of Hosea. It's mentioned in the book of Romans in the New Testament. And so here we see that the people of Israel, God's faithfulness in fulfilling His covenant promise all the way back to Abraham, which started with one man and one son and then 12 grandchildren and on you can go. Or twin boys and then 12 great-grandchildren. So when you think of God's blessing, what it says at the very end of the phrase, eating, drinking, and making merry, what does that sound like to you? Yeah, it sounds like, hey, we're having a great party. Rosemary. Sounds like peace. Yeah. Anything else it sounds like? Celebration. Yeah, celebration. The actual phrase, now it's really wonderful. The phrase is an expression of the nation's prosperity, peace, and protection. Under Solomon's reign, now this is not too far into his rule, but the wisdom that he had and the organization he puts into place, it allowed the people to be prosperous, peaceful, and protected. Boy, I'll tell you what, when the Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. right? And I would say at this point, Solomon would fall into that category of being righteous. It does say early on that he did seek the Lord. God challenged him, if you seek the Lord with all your heart like David did, and you follow the statutes and the commandments. And I think Solomon started off pretty well. And so, but it says, when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn. Yeah. That's a principle that is beyond just Israel. That's across the world. Isn't that another reason why we pray for those in political positions? Sure. All right, so we see it says there were many. Going to verse number 21. Let's go down further. Andy, continue. Would you read verse number 21 as well? Okay. So you see the extent of Solomon's reign. This here area, that's kind of where King Saul, that was his empire, the extent of it. The green, that's kind of where David's was. But this up here, the purple, shows the extension of Solomon's reign. From the Euphrates all the way down to Egypt, from the Mediterranean on the west, all the way over the Transjordan near the Arabian Desert as a boundary to the east. Matter of fact, Israel was a pretty large empire at that point. Paul? That's what this is. Yeah, this is part of it. From the rivers where you get the Euphrates up here and even the Nile down in this region. And actually, it was not the Nile so much as what was the boundary, but there was the River of Egypt, which came on the outskirts. And so rivers and into the sea. So you have the Mediterranean on the one side, even the Red Sea down below. And so that's what they're talking about. However, that was meant for Israel. That was not something that certain groups, organizations could use for their own and hijack it and mean for their own state. No, it was for Israel. And so there's a little quote there from a commentary. His dominion described extending the south land. Now remember, the Philistines were still active. They were not totally conquered. That's where you have Gaza down in this area down here, which is still a hotbed of political problems and territorial dispute. Is it not? Gaza? Yeah. And so the one thing is, this extension of dominion was the fruit of the warlike energy of two preceding reigns. So what David conquered, what Saul conquered, and then Solomon is going to enjoy peace. By the way, what does the name Solomon mean? It comes from shalom, peace. Yeah. And Solomon's rule and reign was not like David's. David was a conquering warrior. He really was. Solomon is going to reap a lot of the benefit of that and the fruits of it. He's going to be a king of peace. I think that's part of the wisdom, because his diplomacy and his wisdom and his organizational skill and his administrative prowess is going to lend itself to Israel's prosperity and his peace, which we look at next. Look at the prosperity. Verse 22 and 23, who's there? Alex, verses 22 and 23, please. So remember those 12 governors? Part of their responsibility was to equip and furnish the palace and those who were the court officials with food and supplies. It says here, when you look at it, and Solomon's provision, 30 measures of fine flour. How much is one measure? Anybody have a column note or a marginal note? 5 metric tons. Okay. Anybody else? 10 bushels. Yeah. So if, now the measure I wrote down, this is my study, my findings, a measure is like a unit of dry, which is about 12 ephahs, which is about 6 bushels. So yours says 10, 6 bushels. Let's go with that. So if he has, so each measure is 6 bushels, you've got 180 bushels of refined flour every day. And this is fine flour. This is not just your normal coarse milling of it. This is now the refined stuff. This is like the excellent stuff. And it's about 15,000 loaves of bread if you go 2 loaves or 2 cups per loaf, 18,000 pounds of bread. And so you said, what, 5 metric tons? Okay, so 18,000 pounds of bread, that's about 9. I don't know what a metric ton versus another ton is, but that's a lot of bread every day. And then on top of that, you had 60 measures of coarse meal. That would produce about 30,000 loaves. And so it's observed by some that one core is equivalent to 648 Roman pounds. And allowing to one man 2 pounds a day for his food, there'd be food enough, bread enough, for 29,160 men. You calculate 90, that's where you get to 60 plus 30 measures, times 648, 58,000 pounds of bread. Now, how many people would it take to make that much bread? And remember something as well. They milled their own flours, and they mixed their own doughs, and they baked their own breads every single day. Imagine being part of the royal kitchen. Whoa, I mean, that's some baking going on. I know we got some wonderful bakers in our church here, and so I don't know if that would be something that would be up the alley to do that much. But on top of that, what Alex read, verse 23, how many other meats were provided? 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures. By the way, 10 fat oxen, those are the stalled oxes. That's like when you get the fatted calf. So if you calculate it, one stalled ox dressed out weighs about 600 pounds worth of meat, and one pastured ox dressed weighed about 400 pounds. So you multiply all this, and then one sheep, maybe 70 pounds. I thought that was a little much, because I didn't think sheep would produce about 70 pounds of meat. No, that's a big sheep. Yeah. Well, Solomon's going to eat a lot of good sheep, right? Then you have stags, gazelles, fallow deer, geese, hens. Could have easily added another 700 pounds. So it's estimated the total amount of meat was 21,000 pounds a day. So there would be food enough for 42,000 men, an average of a half a pound each. Now, these are just general calculations. It just goes to show how much Solomon had required to feed his people. But the other thing is, too, this was their wage. What these people earned was what they got fed. Because they may have not received like a paycheck or a salary, but they probably likely were helped along and fed, and that was how they were provided. Yeah, hold on. Yep, you're moving me along. Thank you. Verse number 24, while you're there, hon, would you read verses 24? Let me think here. Let me look. Well, read verse number 24. All right, so when you go back and look at the map a little bit here, you can see that he, when it goes up into Syria, and when it comes down to Moab, Ammon, Edom, Amalek, all the Philistine region and all this, he actually did enjoy peace. And even with Egypt, there were treaties and there were alliances. And so he was able to have all these, and perhaps some of them contributed as well. We're going to find in a couple of lessons, the Queen of Sheba comes to check this all out to find out what's really going on in Israel. She's heard about all this good stuff, and she brings a whole bunch of stuff. And then Solomon, you're going to see later on, he sends ships out to gather gold and all kind of other exotic animals and spices and everything else. So he is really just bringing things into the kingdom, which means as a wise man, he's able to have understanding of how the spices work in food preparations and how to be able to agriculturally maybe cultivate them and with trees and cedars from Lebanon, all these things. So this man was not just wise in telling him to split a baby in half, but he was also wise in his administrative skill, his organizations, and then knowing how much, because I doubt if any of this ever went to waste. Do you know how much food gets wasted when you think of whether it's America or England or Australia? I read an article about this young lady. She was 30 years old. She hasn't done grocery shopping for 2 years. She gets all her groceries through dumpster diving. I know what you're thinking. That doesn't sound very good. But she knows where certain grocery stores and certain restaurants or bakeries or whatever are going to get rid of day-olds or something else. And so she strategically goes to these places and is able to get things and eat pretty well. Now, don't get any ideas, because I don't know if that will work here. However, I don't think with Solomon's workings and the people he appointed, I don't think much went to waste whatsoever. So anyway, you ask about the actual military. Verse 25 and verse 26. Who's there to read that? Noel? Okay. So here you get a little bit of the military, Don, when you see his horses, horsemen. So he has a cavalry now, and his effective leadership secures some peace. The word dominion that you find there in verse number 24, going back to what you read, the participial use here means that's a continuing activity. He has ongoing ruling, governing dominion. Now, that's not used in a negative way or a hostile fashion, that's used in a positive way, in which he was able to secure peace and be diplomatic and be able to maintain unity and harmony throughout the whole kingdom. What a blessing that is. Hey, by the way, there is coming a false ruler who will also seek to provide security and peace and safety and sufficiency in a kingdom that is going to be worldwide, the Antichrist. He's going to counterfeit everything that David did or Solomon did or Jesus did. And just like the people in Solomon's day were feeling a place of peace and security, the Antichrist is going to trick people into feeling at peace and insecurity. At the same time, they're heading straight to hell. So I threw that in because everything that God does, Satan tries to counterfeit. And so we need to be on guard. The real peace that we're going to have and the real security and satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That's why we're taught and told, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. I wonder, here's what I'm wondering. How did all these people respond when it came to having all these things provided for them? Yeah, they had to work for it, and they had great peace, but you know the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. We have been given a lot. We enjoy peace, a lot of prosperity. We need to be the best stewards we can be and pray earnestly that we maintain the peace and also we are good stewards of the prosperity. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think, yeah, well, it goes back. Yeah. I think it goes back to that Proverbs 29 verse. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. And when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. And I do believe that the spirit of the people, created in the image of God, when they know that their leadership is providing them true peace and true satisfaction without corruption and without manipulation, it does lend itself to harmony and unity, as opposed to people who are living in suspicion and wondering and mistrust. But it does appear. You find two places now. It says they were eating, drinking, and being merry. That's a phrase for enjoying a prosperity. And now it says every man sat under his vine and under his fig tree from Dan to Beersheba, basically. And that's the whole extent of the kingdom. And so the whole kingdom was in a place of peace and prosperity. And by the way, not just because Solomon was such a wise man, but he was godly wise. Who gave him this wisdom? God did. And look at the benefits, because listen. When God gives you wisdom and you're utilizing its glory, it works its way down to the people who are around you or under you. And dads to your whole family, pastors to your whole church, a leader to the whole community, so-and-so, a patriarch in the whole clan, and it just works its way down. That's why it behooves us to be in the Word, to know what God's wisdom is, and to live the Scriptures so we're manifesting and experiencing that wisdom of God, that fear of the Lord, that grace and goodness, and let God bless abundantly. Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts before we finish it up a little bit here? Any other thoughts? Okay. One of the things that is a little controversial is when it comes to the actual mention of the horses and the stables that Solomon had. Here it says 40,000, but when you look at in 1 Chronicles, it mentions Solomon at 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen. 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 1, Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So you find that in regard to the number of stables, they've done archaeological expeditions. And you can see in the top left-hand side what they think they have found, Solomon's stables. And it calculates more out to 4,000 as opposed to 40. And that's consistent with the actual number of horsemen and so forth. So Solomon had not only gotten all the different things in regard to the sustaining of his whole entourage and his whole court and all his officials, but he had a pretty good standing army just in case. That's a good question, yeah. All the way back in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 18. Let me go back there for a minute, Robert brings up, because we're not to multiply wives and not multiplying horses. It's Deuteronomy 17. If you want to go back there for a moment in the remaining time that we have. Verse number 16. Deuteronomy 17, 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end he shall multiply horses. And then verse 17, neither multiply wives. Verse 18, when he sits on the throne, he's writing his own personal copy of the law. That was the kingly responsibilities. Verse 20, his heart shall not be lifted above his brethren. That's pride, arrogance, and actual dictatorial way of ruling. So there were certain parameters the king had to keep. And I would think, though, in regard to what you're thinking, Robert, multiplying horses, I wonder if Solomon didn't also, when it came to the horses, not just have them cavalry ready, but maybe for farming, agricultural, transportation. It was the Hittites or the Hyksos of the Egyptian Empire that really started to use horses when it came to domestication, transportation, and different farming type of things.
Mm-hmm.
Well, over the course of time, number one, you had invasions that came because Israel was overthrown in 722 BC, about 200 years later by the Assyrians, and then about another 150 years later by the Babylonians, 586 BC, 605, 597, and three different deportations. And then you had the Romans, the Greeks, actually the Romans, Titus Vespasian, AD 70. So a lot of these, a lot of the things got ruined, destroyed. Well, just like today, when you look at some of the ones who go into countries and overthrow and destroy, they don't leave much left. Used to be a courtesy in wars. World War I, World War II, they had an agreement between each other, we're not going to bomb historic sites, nor are we going to bomb churches or hospitals. That was kind of a gentleman agreement in war. You didn't do that. That's why the big red crosses on the ambulances and hospitals, mobile army hospitals and such, those were off limits. And you had a general courtesy not to add insult to injury. So, but nowadays, there are a lot of those. When Israel, during the, what was it, not too long ago? Yeah, but anyway, that's just the way it works. So, blessed by God's wisdom, the people of Israel, what a time to live. What a time to be in Israel, amen. Too much is given, much is required. May we be good stewards of all that we're benefited by God's wisdom that we have. Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessing upon our lives. We are spiritually rich in Jesus Christ, far beyond what we could ever imagine. But yea, Lord, also, you have blessed us abundantly materially. So I pray that we would be good stewards of that as well and bless as we consider wisdom living, what we have here by the example of Solomon. And may you glorify yourself through it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.